Church, let's pray. Coming out of Ephesians 3 today, this is fitting for our text. Father, first of all, thank you for your word. We get from your word, you speaking to us, and then we from your word get to speak back to you. We thank you for the privilege of getting to be your people, hearing your word and praying it back to you. And so, Lord, your word says, for this reason, I bow my knees before you. Lord, we come humbly before you. The Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Lord, this is our ask today. This is my ask for our people. That according to the riches of your glory, you might grant us to be strengthened with power through your spirit and our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend, Lord, because that's what we need. We can't get there on our own in our own mental capacities. We need strength from you because it's so great to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We want to know the love of Jesus Christ, and we need help, Lord, because that love is so great it surpasses knowledge. That we as your people might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we ask this with confidence because we pray to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the great power at work within us. To you, Lord, be glory in this church and in your Son, Jesus Christ, both now and throughout all generations. We pray this forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. If you have a copy of God's word, would encourage you to grab it so we could turn together to Luke chapter 22 as we stand for the reading of God's word to acknowledge its place in our lives and its authority. It's a privilege as we get every week to gather to hear the Lord speak to us as his people. If you don't have a copy of God's word in your hands, you can read it on the screens, but there's also little ledges with Bibles. We would love to give one away to you. If you don't own one, that is our gift to you. Feel free to pick one of those up. Here's the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 47, reading down to verse 62. This is the word of the Lord. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said to him, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour still, another insisted, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord for this Lord's Day Sunday. May the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts. It's my prayer. And with that, you can be seated. Good morning, church. Hope you're doing well. If you have a copy of God's word, go to Luke chapter 22. If you're new, just want to say welcome and so happy to have you here. Would love to meet you after the service over there, as Pastor Chris said, at the first time visitor desk. And if I know anything about Doxa and some of the things I hear about Doxa, what I hear at times is that Doxa is an acquired taste. And so if you have any desire to come back for more than 1 week, you should. As my mom used to tell us, we were not allowed to quit anything until we went at least 4 times. And so, the Lord would have you come back. There's something about coming. The first time, you're a little bit offended. The second time, you get a little bit more used to it. And the third time, you're like, yes, please, can I have another? And I think that's kind of how it works at Doxa. So, yes, okay, see? Yes, please, can I have another is where they're at, all right? We've got some in stage 2 and stage 1 as well. We're just plugging away, man, in the book of Luke, looking at our Lord's love for us, and we're going to see that again. We saw it last week. We're seeing it in various forms and aspects, and we're going to see that as we dive in today. The title of the message is Jesus' Loyal Love for Disloyal People. Jesus' loyal love for disloyal people. I think it's safe to say that loyalty is in low supply. Would you agree? If you think about it over the spectrum of your life, you think of friendships that you thought would always be there and aren't anymore. You think of family relationships and even some of the promises made, or even just expectations embedded in a family dynamic that have been fractured. You consider the fact that there are marriages which you jump into saying, till death do us part, and that's not been your story. You could throw it into the context of church and say, from a pastor to members, there's not always a sense of strong loyalty. People will tell you all kinds of things, right? I mean, they'll be the first to promise you we'll never get a divorce. You are like family to me, and you will always be family to me. Man, they'll kiss you, they'll gaslight you, they'll say all different kinds of things, but in a moment, they will drop you like a bad habit. Have you ever experienced that? Man, it is one of the weightiest things that you could experience, a kind of disloyalty and a disregard for someone. And as we've talked about before, when we set these passages up, now that we're seeing the fulfillment of Judas and Peter, we understand that the reason that disloyalty hits so close to home is because someone has to be close in order for it to hit. But one of the issues that I think about when I think of my own bouts of struggle with disloyalty is that normally I'm seeing it as disloyalty against me. When we think about our own disloyalty in our lives, I'm convinced that most of us think about the disloyalty done to you. Rarely, frankly, not enough, do we consider the disloyalty done to Jesus. And in some place in there, because of the disconnect of the elevation of all the disloyalty done to you and so little thinking about the disloyalty done to Jesus, this seems to get a lot higher because this is so low. Can I even add this? Not only do we not think about enough about the disloyalty done to Jesus, but dare I say, we don't think enough about the disloyalty done to Jesus by you and me. And could that be, in a sense, a way to help us navigate this terrible reality of disloyalty? I think as we get our eyes on Jesus today, one of the things Luke is setting up for us, and he's been doing this in chapter 22, is he's going, hey, remember the prophecies in Isaiah 50s about the suffering servant? Jesus is the suffering servant. And then what Luke is doing as an amazing kind of theologian meets journalistic expert, bringing all these things together, is he's going, I want to show you that the Lord's suffering didn't start on the tree. I want to show you that the suffering wasn't merely bodily that he endured. I want you to look at the depths of the suffering of the Lord Jesus that you might get a glimpse into the love that the Lord has for you. It's almost like grabbing a diamond, right? And if you turn it to one side, you see one facet, and you spin it to the other side, you see another facet. And so last week, we saw the soul agony, right? The soul suffering of Jesus. That you could say, in a sense, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, experienced a sense of God-forsakenness. A far worse agony than what he would endure on the cross, from his perspective. But then what Luke's going to do now is he's going to spin the diamond of Christ's suffering that magnifies his love displayed for us, moving from soul suffering to relational suffering, to this idea of disloyalty. Two scenes, two kinds of disloyalty, a display of the fulfillment of Scripture, one by a sellout, the other by a believing backslider. One irrecoverable, the other recoverable. Both of them magnifying Jesus' loyal love. Both of them, we see this stunning truth that disloyalty against Jesus does not remove his love from his people. It magnifies his love for his people. You think of the verses like Paul writing to Timothy, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. You could tie it in. Even when treated in a disloyal way, he remains loyal. Even when treated in an unloving way, he remains loving. Or as John 13 says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. This is what our Lord Jesus has done. Oh, we got out of the gates. Oh, I saw some people go down. I'm like, oh, something changed. The heads went down. The writing took place. The big idea went up early. Like, gotta get that. All right, right here. We're here. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the stunning love of the Lord Jesus, how loyal his love is against the backdrop of such disloyalty. You can write it down like this. See the loyal love of Jesus in suffering because of disloyal people and for disloyal people. Getting both of those elements. That he suffers because of disloyal people, and he suffers for disloyal people. And we see that suffering right in the midst of our two acts of disloyalty in this text today. Two acts, two points. Judas, Peter, doesn't work that smoothly because Peter actually shows up in the first set of verses. He's the one that's unnamed that does some ear slicing. That's Peter. But then he majors in the second half of the verses, all right? So number one, see the loyal love of Jesus in suffering because of and for disloyal people among whom, that's us, guys. All right, the sinister selling out of Jesus. The sinister selling out of Jesus. So I don't know what one of your favorite movies is, but I will tell you one of my favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo. I've loved that movie for a long time, and it convinced me finally. I read like the abridged version in high school because I think I was forced to. You know, one of those like read for high school kind of things, and you do just enough to get by. Anyway, all these years later, I brought out The Behemoth. It's like the 1,500-page tome of The Count of Monte Cristo, and I have been plugging away, and I am proudly 85% or so through, and it has been an exhilarating book. And if you've read the story, you know it's this like 19th century story of kind of tragedy and betrayal. But one of the things that the author does that's so interesting is the way he describes betrayal, right? There is this character, Edmond Dantès, and he is essentially essentially betrayed in some egregious ways. And the way the author brings that about is by having his betrayal come through four different individuals betraying him for four different reasons. And so you have one, I mean, these names are French, so it's Danglars, all right? But I think it's Danglars, if you will. He is a co-worker, is a fellow shipmate with Dantès, jealous of the fact that he looks like he's the one getting a promotion and he's involved, so there's jealousy involved with one guy. And then there's another guy by the name of Fernand who's into Dantès's girlfriend, fiance, soon-to-be wife, wants her as his own, and so there's some covetousness. Then there's another guy by the name of Caderousse that is kind of a weasel. I mean, he's just kind of, he says nothing, does nothing, kind of like a lot of passive men. Not standing up and doing what they should do. Yeah, I said it. I'll say it again, too. Again, doxa is an acquired taste. You want to be passive? Go somewhere else. Right? Then there's this fourth character, Villefort, however you would say his name, and he's all about preserving himself, and it's all kind of cloaked and disguised in various ways, kind of like a kiss would be cloaked in a way of saying, how much I love you, Jesus, when really it was a sign of, hey, he's the one you should take away. And here's what I find so interesting, that the story of the Count of Monte Cristo is like seeing betrayal from all these multifaceted sides, and it's the same thing that Luke does, because you don't just see one kind of betrayal in the story, and it's not just from Judas, and it's not just from Peter. You also see this betrayal from the religious leaders who come, temple officials, essentially, who are involved in taking of the Lord Jesus. So just think about this. The ones that he came for, the ones that should have been trumpeting, welcoming, and worshiping, falling on their faces, are the leaders of the ones taking him away and betraying him, denying him, and ultimately putting him up on a cross. The betrayal is simply stunning. And Luke shows us all these facets of what Jesus suffered for us. And so as we jump in, man, I just can't help but say, one of the things we need to do is we need to beware as we get into this, that you know that you are capable of things that you never thought possible. You read this story and you go, yeah, man, that guy, I'd never do that. Listen to me. That same heart problem that these guys have, you have. We need to be aware that your heart is capable of the same things that we see coming out of this context. We pick it up in verse 47. While he was still speaking, that is, praying, telling his disciples, remember, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's where we were last week. As he's giving this instruction, Judas strolls into the garden. He comes with a crowd, and he's described as one of the 12 leading them. And he draws near to Jesus to kiss him. But again, what magnifies the suffering here is this closeness, right? It's the fact that Luke's telling you, he might as well say, one of Jesus' best friends, one of Jesus' closest companions in his time in ministry is the one leading the way to betray him. And of all the ways to betray him in such a gaslighty sort of way, you think of the like capital, like, man, the kiss, the holy kiss, the symbol of affection and love is transformed into this. This is the one to take away. I mean, isn't this spiritual adultery at its most heinous? This is when you find out, wait, you were kissing me so that they could go behind and sneak out, right? That kind of idea. You know what I'm talking about? You let them go by trying to be all lovey-dovey with me when you were cheating on me. This is the same sort of thing that's happening. There's a kind of spiritual adultery here, and it's weighty. And what I'm overwhelmed by as I see this is the love of God in Jesus. Even this final time, calling out to a seared conscience, how many times has he warned? And he does it again. He says to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Like, Jesus is calling him to the mat. You know that shame, guilt, conviction sense? That should have set in right now. Would you agree? Like, this wasn't talked about with Jesus. Jesus wasn't supposed to know the plan, and Jesus cuts right through all of the garbage and gets right to the heart of it. Would you betray me with a kiss? You know what that is? That's like Jesus is like a marksman with an arrow, right? And he is shooting an arrow with an attempt to hit Judas's heart, and his heart has become so calloused. It's like it hitting off the side of the hide of a rhinoceros. I mean, it just goes in, clanks off his heart, and falls down. Doesn't do anything to Judas. You know you are in a bad spot when someone comes through with such a piercing question and it does nothing for you. It's astonishing to see the evil and hardness of the human heart. We can't separate ourselves too much from that and go, man, that's bad stuff out there. No. That bad stuff resides in here. And you go, well, it's no big deal because I go to church. I'm here. Judas was here. Judas had a proximity to Jesus. Judas was close to Jesus. What are you going to say now? God help us, right? Proximity to Christ without a true faith. This is what we see. There's kind of religious acts going on. There's things that he's been doing. He's one of the 12. He's been engaged. But he doesn't have a regenerate heart. God help us, lest we think, man, I'm doing the things. I'm good because the boxes are being checked. I'm close to Jesus, I go to church, I do the things I'm supposed to do. And yet Judas is the one leading the charge. The same time, there's another suffering, another kind of agony that Jesus has to endure, and it's been coming along the way, but it's in the disciples' inability to understand what he's been teaching all along, right? Remember earlier with the swords idea, it's like, now buy a sword. And they're like, we got two. We're already there. We already want to kick some booty. We want to beat some people up. And Jesus is like, you are misunderstanding me. Verse 49, and when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, so all these guys are coming up. They're ready to strike. Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Which is interesting language because it indicates the expectation that yes was going to be the reply, which shows them they didn't understand what Jesus was saying the whole time. They're just assuming, Lord, just give us the okay. Assuming I'm going to get the okay. Peter, of course it's Peter, doesn't even wait for an answer and just slices an ear off. Which, by the way, I find ironic. Of all the things to slice off, the ear. Because the problem was they weren't, right? That's just a little bit interesting. It's bad aim, maybe on another side. I don't think that's the point. But there does seem to be something here about there's a way to listen with your ears and there's a way to listen spiritually that the Lord has to grant by his Spirit. And they didn't have it, and Peter wasn't even going to wait for a response. He just assumes a response because he thinks he understands what he doesn't understand. And here's the absolute shock of it. Peter is taking a swing at his own salvation. Do we see this? What's he trying to get stopped? Jesus getting captured and ultimately going to the cross. He is trying to cut off. He's a self-sabotager. He's taking a swing at his own salvation. You get in this big commotion, Jesus ends up getting taken in a different way, and other things unfold, and he doesn't end up taking the cross. I mean, this is what is going on here. Peter thinking he's doing the work of the Lord. All the while, Jesus has been trying to model to him and tell him the entire time, he's modeling what Peter is missing, namely patience in suffering as he's submitting to being taken away as the obedience he's engaging in to submit to the will of his Father. Peter's missing that altogether. But what I love about it is as Peter is self-sabotaging his own salvation by causing the stir that could lead to something other than the pathway that Jesus was already committed to walking for us, which is to the cross where he would suffer and die for you and for me, church. Jesus then, in love, intervenes to prevent the progress to the cross from being hindered by performing his last miracle, right? When you cut off someone's ear, everyone's like, everyone's gonna get mauled, right? Imagine, by the way, the scene. I mean, the ear off, blood everywhere, Jesus' miracle. He quickly intervenes and heals the guy's ear. And all the tension and the animosity just sits. Jesus loving us by preventing any hindrance to his progress to the cross. And so he touches his ear and he heals the man, and then Jesus says to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, he kind of calls them out, doesn't he? What's with the swords? What's with the clubs? You're coming out with stuff like I'm a robber. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay your hands on me. You could have done it. I was there every day. You could see me doing it this whole last week in the sun during the day. No, but you chose the cover of darkness. Such love contrasted with such hard-heartedness. By the way, the guy that gets his ear cut off, servant of the high priest, it's not asked for, no faith executed in it or expressed. There's no thankfulness. This is healing of one with a hard heart in the middle of this group of men with hard hearts, and yet Jesus is going, this is exactly what I came to do. I came to bring healing to people with hard hearts. Unasked. Not waiting for your permission, because hard-hearted people don't ask permission. Oh, yes, Lord, come save me. The Lord just saves. But if also for a second, I would love to just, can we just let out a little chuckle at the idea of swords and clubs stopping Jesus? I'd just be like, I don't know, I would have loved to be there, I think. Hey, guys, come on. Swords and clubs, please. Like, the only way you're going to take him in is if he wants to go. You're not taking him any other way, right? The parallel passage says, he who could command angels and slaughter you all like this. No. If Jesus is going in, Jesus is going in voluntarily. You aren't taking him with clubs and swords, L-O-L. You're taking him in so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. You're taking him in because this is your hour, granted, mind you, under the providence of God, an hour that is only an hour and nothing more, and it doesn't start 1 minute earlier, and it doesn't last 1 minute later than the Lord has ordained. By the way, same principles for your trials. Not coming 1 minute earlier, not lasting 1 minute longer, for the Lord to fulfill his ordained purpose in your life for good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You can be sure of that. So what do we see? Two things I want you to see as we Think about this first section. One, this is me in these men, but by the grace of God. This is what I need you to see. This is me, but by the grace of God. I'm capable of all of this. This spiritual blindness resides in me. This hard-heartedness resides in me, save the grace of God. So where is it? Where do you see it in your heart? Where do you need to examine? Oh God, I need your grace. Every moment I need your grace. Where do we need to turn? Where do we need to repent? Where do you need to cling to Jesus? Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is me, but I also want you to see this is Jesus, right? Look at Jesus enduring such betrayal from one of the 12, one of his best friends, and what he's doing along the way is he's eliminating every single hindrance to the cross because he loves you, church. This is what you see in the selling out of the Lord Jesus via Judas primarily, but the religious leaders in some way are involved, some of the temple servants, etc., and even Peter in the slicing off of the ear. But now we'll turn, Judas being a different case, a son of perdition, intentional, irrecoverable. But then there's a second form of betrayal that we're going to see and focus on, which is number two, the slippery slope of backsliding. Man, and backsliding is so subtle, you never catch it at the beginning. It takes you a while to realize you've backslidden, which is part of the problem. We get the idea, right? A backslider is one who is, I know this is crazy, sliding backwards. Now, couldn't happen to you, right? Couldn't happen to me. This is how I feel every time we do something like, if we go on a trip, we'll try to do something fun, like go on a hike. And what is it with hikes and the fact that the cool ones and the pretty ones are always the most gnarly, right? Just kind of like, you want to go somewhere nice, you're going to almost kill yourself while you do it. You're like, but it's worth it because it's going to be so pretty at the end, right? And I kind of will sometimes, I'll like do the reviews and kind of like see what people say. And I don't know, I'm young still, right? Like, I can do this. And this one hike, it was my brother's as well. My brother's a professional athlete, so if worse comes to work, I'll just be in his arms, you know, and he'll be carrying me, and my kid's on his back. I mean, he's still fit, right? So I'm not worried. But anyway, so they'll tell you things like, yeah, I mean, it's a 9-mile hike, so we were just surprised how much water we'd need. And I'm like, we're not going to need that much water. That's probably someone who wrote that shouldn't have been on the hike, right? Come on, you've thought this as well. And then you look into it and they're like, it's super slippery, right? Because, of course, anytime you hike, you want to hike to water. Why would you hike to somewhere where there's no water? I don't understand that. I want to swim at the end of a hike. Well, if you're going to swim near a hike, you're going to have water on rocks. It's going to be slippery. And you're like, ah, yes, for a 70-year-old, sorry, old person, maybe, not me. On that hike, we ran out of water. And I slipped so fast off a rock, I was literally hanging by a shrub off the side of the hill. Now, that hill wouldn't have killed me, but it happened so fast before I know it. Me leading my family on a hike, hanging on by a shrub, that's how fast it happened. Out of water completely by the end. Here's the point. We're all susceptible because of that human-heartedness in us, because of that heart that is inclined to thinking it could happen to someone else. I can look at someone else and be disappointed, but it couldn't happen to me. Man, if anyone felt that, don't you think that was Peter? Everyone else may betray you, Lord, but you know who's not going to? I will not betray you. I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you. And so again, we see, man, Lord, help us heed the fact that we are capable of the same things that we didn't think were possible. J.C. Ryle says, how small the steps to such great sins. It's an interesting line. How small the steps to such great sins. Well, then they seized him. That's Jesus, verse 54, and led him away. Bring him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance, okay? So Peter, God bless him, is at least going in the direction of the Lord Jesus. And he, like many of us, had every intention to stand for him, right? He was the one earlier saying all those things. I'll never do what you're saying I will do. I will never deny you. If anyone had this intent to, and I know some of us that are more oriented this way, it's like, I'm going to be the best follower of Jesus that has ever existed. I think Peter was at the top of that list. I'm going to be the best follower of Jesus that's ever existed. And yet in this hour of darkness, his self-strength failed him. But what's in this? Like, what are the signs of slipping that we see? Let me show you a few things that are in the text, signs of slipping that you might not slip. When the temptation to backslide comes your way. Well, the first thing we know is he wasn't prayed up, right? That's why Jesus was pleading just in the text before, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He was not prayed up. Depending on the Lord to provide strength by his Spirit. He was not following closely, right? He was at a distance, it says. It's the second thing. He's not following closely. Now, here's the thing about Peter's position and our pride. He's like, I'm not following closely, but at least I'm around. Right? We deceive ourselves in our pride by thinking, man, okay, I'm following at a distance, but I'm not gone either. I don't see any other disciples around here. Why aren't they in the story? Now, we know Mark's around, but most of them scatter. So the pride in our hearts goes, yeah, I'm following at a distance, but at least I'm around. That's what happens at church a lot of times. You're here, but you're following Jesus at a distance, comfortable distance. And you're like, well, I'm doing a lot better than other people. They don't even go to church. Look at me. He tries to blend in, as we're going to see in the story, right? Doesn't like the fact that this light shows his face in verse 56, and the servant girl kind of identifies him, which is interesting. You know, what's funny is in Mark, the fire that Peter sits by warms him is the idea. But in Luke, he gives the idea that the light from the fire throws light on Peter, almost exposing him, if you will. And Peter's just trying to blend in, right? Here's the thing, Christians, we can't blend in. We're not chameleons. But you know you're kind of in that backslidey state if you're like, I'm just with people and I'm just trying to blend in. I'm not trying to stand out. I don't even want them to know I'm Christian. I want to play that card so quietly. Not prayed up, not following closely, trying to blend in. Here's another thing. Fear of man sets in. What will they think of me? What will they do to me? And then pride kicks in, right? Then you double down to cover your tracks. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And in Matthew and Mark, it's like it increases over time from beyond just like denial. Luke's got a more gracious explanation of this, but in Matthew and Mark, it's like he's calling down oaths and curses upon himself. Like, God, do so to me if it's true that I'm really a follower of him, kind of idea. I'm so not a follower of Jesus. Signs of slipping. You're not prayed up. You're not following closely. You try to blend in. You have fear of man, and then you double down in pride to cover your tracks. I think all of this is here, making it very clear you can't follow Jesus safely at a distance. And so here's what happens. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light. Very interesting in Luke, the way that's written. Looking closely at him, says, this man was also with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone saw him and said, you are also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then who knows, trying to maybe bail. We're not sure what he was doing, but after an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. There was an understanding that a bunch of Jesus' disciples were Galileans, and you could hear it in their accent, and you could hear it in their kind of, they had like a Middle Eastern hillbilly-ish kind of vibe to them. And it stood out like it would. I'll leave it there. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Here's just an interesting observation of the denials of Peter. It's just something to be mindful of. You have to realize that any sin you commit is never just one sin committed. It's just an interesting thing. Think about your life. Any sin you commit is never just one sin committed, right? So you could say Peter's big sin was he's a bald-faced liar, right? But isn't lying also coveting something that he wants out of the circumstance? Isn't lying also an expression of fear of man? Isn't lying also an expression of pride? Isn't lying also, could we keep going? Any sin is never just one sin, and he is doubling down on these many sins expressed in these many different ways. Now, Peter's situation doesn't look that much better from Judas's. Not yet. And I think this comes up a lot in church. It's like, well, what's the difference between someone who's apostatizing and someone who's backsliding, right? Believing backslider versus an apostate, two different categories. What is the difference? And evidently, the difference is backsliders are eventually stopped in their tracks. What stops him? And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oof. What a look. By the way, that look of the Lord Jesus is only recorded for us in Luke. I think it's safe to say that's a look Peter will never forget. What kind of look do you think that was? I mean, I have conversations with people all the time, and you get a lot of the sense of what people think about God and how God feels about them by letting them fill in that question. What do you think that kind of look was? And the first thing is disappointment. Should have known better. That look of disappointment just crushed Peter's heart. I don't think that's what Peter saw. I think Peter was absolutely overwhelmed by the fact that when he abandoned Jesus, Jesus did not abandon him. I think what overwhelmed Peter was not that he was met by eyes of disappointment, but he was met with eyes of pity. And he was met with eyes of pardon. And he was met with a heart of compassion that he could read off the face of the Lord Jesus in such a way that you would kind of compare it to Romans 2, where it's the kindness of God that actually breaks you. It's not his disappointment with you. It's that he meets you with such compassion and grace and love in your failure that you come undone. This is the grace of God. I mean, it says he weeps, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. What makes someone weep bitterly is not the disappointment. You already believe they care. It's the fact that in the disappointment chair, that person who should look at you that way looks at you instead with eyes of pardon, with eyes of compassion, with eyes of grace, with eyes that say, I love you and I'm not finished with you yet. This is not the end of your story. And I will strengthen you for what's to come. This is a look he'll never forget, but not for the reasons you think. He'll never forget because never was he met with such loving eyes in his worst moments, and it leads him to absolutely fall apart. Listen, you may fall like Peter, but in those moments, do you see the compassion of the Lord Jesus, and does it lead you to weep like Peter? Grace leads you to weep like this. Just a sight of your Savior's face in your worst moments saying, I love you, I'm for you. Grace being extended to you. See, the difference between what Judas has going on and what Peter has going on is that Judas may be experiencing a kind of being miserable, but it doesn't lead him to Jesus. Peter has a kind of miserable, but it's softening his heart and showing itself and turning to Jesus. And I love this. So you could say that the difference between Judas and Peter, the difference between an apostate and a backslider, is looking to Christ. One does, one doesn't. And boy, did Peter learn his lesson. Met with such grace. Do you know this account is retold in all four Gospels, which means Peter was telling the story of his botching it so that it could be told in all four Gospels? So that what could be told has been explained already in a sermon, that what happens when we have major failures is that when they're met with grace, they only issue forth in future grace to others. Peter was delighted to retell the story, I bet for a couple reasons. One, so that he would always remember to walk with a limp in humility. And two, so that you could be met with the kind of grace that Peter was met with in his greatest moment of failure. So as we finish, man, do you see a side of your Savior's face? Take him in. How much he suffered for you. Does a side of his compassionate face do something in you? Are you a sinner? He's a Savior. Are you weak? Christ is strong. Are you unable to stand? Jesus can hold you. This is an invitation to trust the Lord, acquainted with your griefs, betrayed and abandoned so that you would never have to be, removing all obstacles in order to get to the cross, so that in suffering and dying and rising from the dead, he could take you in your sinful state and through his life, by faith alone in him, cause you to be born again with his very life in you, transforming you from the inside out, reconciling you to God, assuring you of eternal life, all by the gift of God's grace through faith alone in Jesus. See it. See the love of Jesus. See it in his beautiful face. Let's pray. Father, what an absolute stunning gift it is to be met in our moments of greatest disappointment with the eyes of pardon, with the eyes of pity, with the eyes of gracious compassion. Lord, that is what undoes the heart of man, is to know how much you love them, how willing you are to forgive. Lord, may it be that many, through faith alone in Christ, turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus, would be met with the same compassion, I pray. Walk with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.